Scripture reading for this evening hour's worship service we can find in Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace are ye saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, it being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one and broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in the flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Thus far the reading of God's holy and precious word. Let us now make confession of faith with the Church of all ages in the words of the Apostles' Creed, and may everyone say in his heart thus: I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried, he descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead, he ascended into heaven, and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe an holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. My dear congregation, we well know in Lord's Day 1 of our Heidelberg Catechism, well-known question asks, how many things are necessary for thee to know that thou, enjoying this comfort, may live and die happily? And we know the answer, that there are three things that are necessary for a Christian to live and to die happily. And that is, we need to know our sins. We need to know God's delivering hand upon us from our sins. And we need to know a life of gratitude, a life of thankfulness. Well, in our continued study of the grand doctrines of Scripture, we come to that third and final section of the Catechism, namely gratitude or thankfulness. And it is this thankfulness that the Catechism also speaks about that the Apostle Paul is inspired to write about to the Ephesians who had been saved by grace through faith, and now they were called to gratitude or to good works, which is the same thing. And our text this evening is from Ephesians 2 and verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And the truth that we are called to walk in the way of good works is summarized in Lord's Day 32 of our Heidelberg Catechism, question and answers 86 and 87. Question 86 asks, since then, we are delivered from our misery merely of grace through Christ without any merit of ours, why must we still do good works? Answer, because Christ, having redeemed and delivered us by his blood, also renews us by his Holy Spirit after his own image, that so we may testify by the whole of our conduct our gratitude to God for his blessings, and that he may be praised by us. Also, that every one may be assured in himself of his faith by the fruits thereof, and that by a godly conversation others may be gained to Christ. Question 87. Cannot they then be saved who, continuing in their wickedness and ungrateful lives, are not converted to God? Answer, by no means. For the Holy Scripture declares that no unchaste person, idolater, adulterer, thief, covetous man, drunkard, slanderer, robber, or any such like shall inherit the kingdom of God. Our theme then this evening is very simply good works. First, with God's help, we will see that it is God's goal for us, or with us. Secondly, good works and practicing them strengthens our assurance. And thirdly, and in conclusion, good works is an act of evangelism. Good works, it is God's goal with us, it strengthens our assurance, and is an act of evangelism. Indeed, we know, dear congregation, every believer knows by experience and from the Word of God as well, that every true Christian always experiences the sum of the truth that we find contained in the Heidelberg Catechism, which merely reflects the Word of the living God. Every Christian who is born by the Spirit from above will experience to a measure the reality of our sin. We will experience to a measure the delivering hand of God from that sin. But we are also called from that realization to a life of obedient gratitude as Christians. And these are three things, not three steps, but three realities, I think we better could say, that every true born-again believer will necessarily experience throughout their entire lifetime, no matter what church a person goes to, no matter what nation a person comes from, no matter what ethnic background a person has, no matter what language a person speaks, every Christian will experience these truths that we find clearly embedded in the Word of God. And in Christian experience, we know that again and again, don't we? That we come to see our sin, that we are wretched. And from the realization of that, we flee again to the blood of Jesus Christ, because we need Him. Initially, yes, to save us, but ongoing as well to deliver us from the pollution of sin that clings to our souls. And from that goodness of God shown to us again and again and again, we dedicate our lives and vow to God to live the life of gratitude, of thankfulness. Wherever we are, whatever our situation is, sometimes we experience these things in a momentary cycle. Sometimes we experience them in a daily cycle. But the truth is, it is an ongoing cycle in the life of every single believer. But now as we come to this third and final section of Christian experience, this third part of thankfulness, Lord's Day 32 and onward to the end of the catechism as well, we must, of course, go back to the Bible to find how we are called to live that life of gratitude, that life of thankfulness, that life practicing good works. And just as we build our truth of doctrine on a good foundation and other doctrinal teaching, so too, dear congregation, when we consider the doctrine or the biblical teaching of good works, we must start on the solid foundation. And that solid foundation is this. A basic principle is that good works are only possible, true good works are only possible to practice when we are practicing them by true faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. There are a lot of people who do good things, but only true born-again believers are truly practicing good works. That's why we find, of course, this section in the Catechism reflecting the Word of God, not at the beginning of the Catechism, but the section at the end of the Catechism, after the section on the deliverance of Jesus Christ. That's reflected also in our text, isn't it? By grace are ye saved through faith. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are created, His workmanship, created unto good works. It is the good works that flow out of God's delivering hand in Jesus Christ. And so we must be warned again, as Christ also often warned, often in His ministry upon the earth, that if we try to practice good works in our own strength, it will result in a number of things, possibly result in Phariseeism, may result in legalism, it may result in self-righteousness, or possibly a combination of any of these things. So Jesus Christ is the only foundation for doing good works. You see, it's like this. The Lord Christ, is the foundation and is the center of all true religious experience. He is the one why we are convicted of sin in the first place. He is the one that delivers us from our sin. And He is the one for whom we are called to live lives of gratitude, of thankfulness. And to be a true Christian is to be a follower, an imitator of Jesus Christ, and have a life founded upon Him. He is to be the center of all things, as we heard this morning. You see, in true Christian experience as well, we are not convicted of sin just to be convicted of sin as an end in itself. so that we can say, now we're a sinner. Nor are we saved just so we can experience salvation. But we are convicted of sin. We are saved by the grace of God, so that as a saved sinner, we live by saving faith, looking to Jesus Christ, practicing good works. That's what our text clearly says. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. For good works, implied for the purpose of practicing good works, which God has ordained that we should walk in them. We are called to practice good works. But we ask ourselves the why question. Why, really, are we called to practice them? The first reason is clear in our text. We are called to practice them because we have been saved. We have been recreated by His grace. Paul says we, that's the Ephesian church, and by inference, the entire church of God throughout all history, we are His, that's the Lord's, workmanship. In other words, we are the ones for whom He has labored. He's the one who expended so much energy upon His building projects, upon people who are recreated in His image. We are the ones He suffered for. We are the ones He labored in prayer for. We are the ones He suffered rejection for. We are the ones He sweat great drops of blood for. We are the ones He had His hands and His feet pierced for. We are the ones He died the painful death for. We are His workmanship. We are the ones for whom He toiled His entire life for, that He worked so hard upon. And then too, there is a Christ-centeredness, particular Christ-centeredness to that creation or that recreation. God's people are not recreated, saved, in other words, after the image of the world, nor are we recreated after the image of our own self-esteem. But we are created, we are recreated in the image of Jesus Christ. And who is He? He's the one who hates sin with a perfect hatred. He's the one who loves righteousness with a perfect love. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Paul says this in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, literally a new creation. He's really saying the same thing here in our text. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. You see, we are born again, dear congregation, not just to be a good person, although we have to reflect a good Savior. But we are recreated, we are born again, we are made a Christian so that we can be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ and a reflector of Christ. We are born in Him, created in Him, and we are so saved for the purpose of practicing good works. That's the reason Paul says very clearly that we are saved by grace for the purpose of walking in and living out a life of good works. So very clearly, if a person is not consistently performing good works, is not practicing good works, is consistently for year after year living in sin, we trace that back sometimes and we ask that question. Is that person who is continually living sinfully, is that person really born again? You see, the Bible ties these two things together. The Catechism does, and so does the Word of God. That's really what question 87 and answer 87 of the Catechism is all about, isn't it? Someone who consistently lives as an idolater, an adulterer, and a thief, and a covetous, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now notice, of course, that the Bible doesn't say those who fall into these sins once in a while. We heard about that in Jonah, about Jonah this morning. He slipped and he fell, and he was practicing these things for some time. But a believer can't go on living and dying that way. These two things are tied together. Practicing good works and being born again. And there's two lessons we can draw from that, congregation. The first is this. If we are born again, and that only can be, clearly from our text, because of Christ Jesus, we will practice good works. Because whatever the Lord creates, whatever the Lord recreates, it will fulfill its purpose. Christ says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And if we love him, we will, by faith, keep his commandments. Now, once again, that's not to say there cannot be, sadly, in the reality of this life, true believers who do backslide. The apostles did, Jonah did, David did. That's not to approve of their sin, but to realize that sin is still a reality that we can fall into. But we will practice good works if we are saved by grace through faith. And secondly, good works is our great calling to pursue. We are created in order to practice good works. We cannot say something like this, well, I've been born again, and now the most important thing for me is now just to get to heaven, to get to glory in the end. No, the most important thing is to practice good works while on our journey there. We are created unto good works. You see, good works is not just something that happens to us spontaneously, passively while we sit there, but we are to be active in our pursuit of it, practicing those good works. Our text goes on to further say that God has before ordained that we should walk in them. Walking is a verb of action, isn't it? God does not do, dear congregation, our walking for us. We do our own walking in the way of good works, but only, of course, by the grace of God. So we are called to walk that way. Paul says here in the New Testament, same was in the Old Testament, Isaiah 30, verse 21, God said to his people then, this is the way, walk ye in it. So this truth is nothing new. It's been around for thousands upon thousands of years, and this truth will remain until the end of time. We are called to actively pursue good works. What did we do when we learned to walk? Well, we put one foot in front of the other, carefully. And after a child grows, it becomes a more of an automatic thing, doesn't it? The child, he almost thoughtlessly just walks, puts one foot in front of the other. And we do that now as adults. We walk around. The walking that Paul is talking about here. But we can also choose, can't we, to stop walking. We can stop our feet. And we can say, I will not take another step. So also, we have that will that God has given us to choose to stop walking. And that's something we ought not to do, is to stop walking in good works. Because we're commanded to walk in good works. Because this is God's ordained way for us. We must consciously choose to walk the way of obedience by faith. You see, dear congregation, it's like this. Very simply, if we remember nothing else of this first thought, remember this, that intentional Christian living is what every true believer is called to participate in. Intentional Christian living. We don't just float along and say, I just hope it all works out some way. We look at the Word of God. We study the Word of God. We read the Word of God. We ask what sin is warned against, what virtue is promoted, and we walk in that way by the grace of God. And when we do that, God gets the glory. We are told in John 15 and verse 8, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. And I'm sure that every single Christian here desires that God, our Father in heaven, is glorified. I think if we would say, do you desire if God is glorified, yes or no? You would say, I desire that my Father in heaven is glorified. Well, then the Bible is very clear. Then we are called to bear much fruit. And how do we bear much fruit? We live a life of good works, practicing good works. That is, walking according to the Word by the grace of God. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. And Christ goes on to say in that particular passage, so shall ye be my disciples. It is that way, when we walk according to good works, that we reveal that we are the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. And indeed, secondly, we are called to practice good works, not only because we have it as God's goal with us, but to strengthen our assurance as well. And once again, I am sure that there is not a single Christian who doesn't want greater measures of assurance. Every single born-again believer wants to know for sure that Christ is my Lord and I am His child, and that my security, not only for this life, but especially for glory to come, is a sure thing. And practicing good works can be a part of the growth of that assurance. Now we know, of course, confessionally, as it summarizes the Word of God, that there are several ways that we can grow in the assurance of faith that God has planted in our hearts. We grow in assurance by resting in the promises. That's a foundational way. We grow in assurance by having the Holy Spirit testify with our spirit, Romans 8, that we are children of God according to the Word. We grow in assurance by faithfully and prayerfully using the sacraments. And God coming down to us in a personal way, this bread, this body is broken for you. But we also can grow in assurance by practicing good works by faith. Now the Heidelberg Catechism asks, why must we practice good works? And part of the answer is this, so that everyone may be assured in his faith by the fruits thereof. We are called to practice good works so that we may see fruits and be greater assured in our faith. Well, how does that work? Very simply, dear congregation. A tree is known by its fruit. And we see something in our lives, and when the Holy Spirit sheds light upon that, I see that I could not have produced that fruit upon the limb of my life, as it were, aside from the grace, the sap of the Holy Spirit running through my spiritual veins. And we come to the conclusion, when we see fruit, even if it's small, measly fruit, even though we desire to see greater and larger amounts of fruit, which we all, of course, ought to long for, we come to the conclusion, I never could have produced that fruit by my own strength and by my own will. Therefore, it had to be God's grace functioning in my life. Now the Puritans, of course, who detailed everything out in great detail, actually were masters at writing about all different kinds and levels of assurance, and they called this type of assurance the reflex act of faith. In other words, you reflect upon your life and you see fruits. And why did they do that? Well, they did that because the Bible does that all the time. Think of texts like 1 John 3 and verse 14. We know, that's the assurance, the knowing. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. Loving the brethren is the fruit. And we look at our lives and we say, I cannot deny that I love God's people and true Christians. And therefore, I know I could not have produced that love from my own radically, naturally depraved heart. Therefore, I am a partaker of grace. Or they would look at texts, like the Bible tells us in Matthew 5, blessed are they which hunger and thirst after righteousness. And we look at our own life and we consider with one eye in and we say, yes, I do hunger and thirst after righteousness. I wish I hungered and thirst more, but I do hunger. I cannot deny that I hunger and thirst after righteousness. Therefore, the rest of the text is true. I must be blessed, just like Jesus says. A tree is known by its fruits. Now those fruits, just like in nature, are not always all ripe at once. Sometimes some of the fruit is very small. Sometimes it's withered because of all different types of reasons. But the question really isn't, congregation, whether we have large fruit or small fruit, although we're always to pursue greater levels of fruit. But the question is, do we have any fruit at all? And the Bible not only puts these things together, not only salvation and good works, but also good works and assurance. It cannot be, you see, that we say that we love Christ and we are assured that we love Christ and we are going to heaven while simultaneously living in sin and not practicing good works. The Bible does not allow for that. Sadly, there are many people, and sometimes very sound, otherwise sound Christian churches, who say, you can't look at people and you can't judge their lives. You can't say, just because they're living in sin, you can't say that they're not saved. Well, dear congregation, the Bible does talk about these things. It puts these two things together. Matthew 7, Christ himself said, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither does a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. It's very ironic, isn't it, that sometimes people who talk about great levels of assurance, I'm not talking about all the time, that talk about great levels of assurance are simultaneously choosing a consistent life of sin. Congregation, these two things cannot go together. We cannot eat of the plate of the Lord's and the plate of the devil's, Paul says. We are assured. One of the fruits of assurance is a life of close obedience to God. We practice good works to strengthen our assurance. But then thirdly, we also practice good works to evangelize as an act of evangelism. But before we consider that, let's first one last reason why we are called to practice good works is so that in practicing good works, our very lives will be the message of the good news of the gospel We practice good works to evangelize, to speak of the truths of the Word of God. Congregation, we know it so well with our minds, but we have to admit we are challenged often and falter when it comes to practicing that which we know in our minds and in our hearts, to put it into very clear, three-dimensional, living action every day of our lives. We live, and the testimony of our lives speaks volumes to those who are around us. The Apostle Paul says we are an epistle known and read by all men. We are like a book, like a fast-read book that everybody is always reading. And they're reading us and reading us and reading us. And we're always telling a story with the book of our lives. We're either speaking to the truth of God's Word in a good way, in a bad way, or we are speaking about these things that it is completely indifferent to us. And one of the great problems that we have is that we forget, or maybe we even don't realize, how much the weight of our example carries. Our walk is a very important part of what evangelism is. We talk about evangelism, we talk about mission work, and we talk about that often in the context of Zambia or South Africa, as we hope to hear, God willing, this Friday. And these things are all good and well. But evangelism begins right at home. It begins with our spouse. It begins with our children. It begins with our grandchildren. And it works its way out in concentric circles to those whom we work with, to whom we go to school with whom we rub shoulders with, even in occasional passing. Every unsaved soul is a mission field. And our walk speaks volumes to the God that we serve, or about the God that we don't serve. Now, once again, there are many places in Scripture that speak about this and speak to this. The Apostle Peter, he's speaking to women. In 1 Peter 3, and actually in that particular context, he's talking about the whole idea of submission and inner beauty. And he says this, "Likewise, ye wives," and these truths are, of course, applicable to men and children and teenagers as well. "Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any," that is, any others, "obey not the word, they also may without," those who are outside, that means, "without the word, be won," that is, won over by the conversation, that really means the conduct of the wives. In other words, Peter is saying, if there are those women who are outside the circle of the Word of God, who are not believers, who don't preach the Word of God, and you will submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as he's talking about there in Peter, but the application goes broader, of course. Those who are without will see your good conduct and be won by your conduct, by your conversation. They'll be won unto the truths of the Word of God. You'll be evangelizing them without even saying a word. Romans 14, verse 19. Paul says, "Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and the things whereof we may edify one another." And how do we follow after the things that make for our peace and edify one another? How do we do that? Well, we do that, congregation, by practicing good works. And if we do walk with all of our shortcomings as a believer, according to God's Word, we are saying, aren't we, even sometimes by not even speaking about it, or speaking little about it. We are saying that this God is worth serving, that His service is worth living for, that it's a delight to serve and to fear the Lord, that it's a happy thing to walk a life of gratitude. I ask us, parents, do we do that in front of our children and our grandchildren? Do we show them the joy that it is to live the Christian life? That it's a delight to do God's will. You know, so often I'm afraid, and Paul was afraid of this too, the reason why we don't practice good works is because we forget. We forget where God took us from. We forget that we were wretched sinners. And so he reminds them also, not only in verse 10, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. But he goes on to say, wherefore remember in verse 11, and in verse 12, you are without Christ, and you are strangers of the covenants of promise. But now you are made nigh by the blood of Christ. In other words, Paul says, remember where you came from. You were children of wrath, even as others. But God saved you mercifully, sovereignly, graciously. And you owe Him, therefore, your all. Don't forget that you could have been cast into hell, but Christ was merciful. Therefore, go and practice and walk in the way of good works. And congregation, we need that same reminder, don't we? We need to be reminded that we were no better than the Ephesians. We were going after the powers of darkness, weren't we? We were children of wrath. We were children of disobedience. But God made us by the grace of God, only by the grace of God, children of obedience, walking in His pathway of truth. We are called to do that, to evangelize others. You know, if you follow church statistics, you'll find that many, many churches practice many, many things to get visitors in their door. Many churches go to great extents, and we would say also that probably some very unbiblical practices are engaged in to get people to come in their doors. But in a study done in more conservative churches, and the question was asked, what attracted the new visitors in the first place and kept them there as they stayed? Approximately 95 to 96% said that it was something of the godliness, something of the practice of good works, in other words, of the example of the members and the fellowship that they showed that drew them and kept them in that particular church as they listened to the Word of God. That's astounding, congregation. That's absolutely astounding. And so you see, if we lived the Christian life in zeal, in love, loving one another, what an impact that has on families and our communities. And it really reflects that old proverb, doesn't it? That indeed, rules teach, but example attracts. It does. We all know that in our lives. We know that from Scripture. The Apostle Peter, with six other disciples on the boat, said, I go fishing. And with one voice, all the others said, we also go with thee. Immediately, they followed his example. We may be the only Bible that our neighbor ever reads. And so I ask us, dear congregation, our lives accurately reflecting this word right here? That's a tall order, but it's a biblical one. Good works, they're necessary, not to earn our salvation, but they are necessary to give God the glory They're necessary to assure us in our faith, and they're necessary to evangelize our neighbor. And so I ask us again, are we practicing, regularly practicing good works? That is, following the Word of God, doing and saying kind things, going out of our way, washing our brother's feet, living and speaking biblical truth. Because when we do, only by the grace of God, everybody wins. God wins, He's honored. Our own soul wins, we're assured. And often our neighbor wins. They're won unto the faith. And so why don't we practice good works more consistently? More often? I don't know, dear congregation. There's no good answer for that. There's no legitimate biblical reason why we should not be practicing good works all the time. Because when we don't, everybody loses. God loses the honor that we owe to Him. Our souls lose the assurance that we need. And we may be part and parcel of sending our neighbor directly to hell. I pray that we may return to our homes, to our fields, to our offices, to our places of work, and practice good works by the grace of God. Amen.